The scripture reading for today is in Genesis 6, verses 5 through 14, and can be found on page 6 of the Bible under or near your seat. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil at the time, all the time. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind, whom I have created, from the face of the earth, men and animals and creatures that move along the ground and the birds of the air, for I am grieved that I have made them. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord.
This is the account of Noah. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of God. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight and was full of violence. God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways. So God said to Noah, I am going to put an end to all people, for the earth is filled with violence. Because of them, I am surely going to destroy both them and the earth. So make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in it and coat it with pitch inside and out. This is the word of the Lord for us today.
And Father in heaven, I just do thank you as we come together on this beautiful morning. See the beauty of nature around us, just reminded and stand in awe of your creation. The colors around us just thrill me. And it's just stand as a reminder that sometimes in the middle of the darkness of our lives and world, and sometimes our own views, that there is hope and there is life. So, Lord, I pray that in whatever way that we need it this week, or even need it this morning, that you'd bring a word of light and hope to us through the reality of your presence. And you would help us to be a reminder of that same light and hope to others around us this past week and this week ahead, God. And we pray for those who truly are suffering during these days. We pray for the families who are struggling again through this time, this chapter of life that we're all in. We pray for those who are isolated and alone. Help us to reach out to them and allow them to know that they are not alone or forgotten. We pray for those who just struggle in just so many different ways. This weekend, we're reminded of World Mental Health Day, God. Sometimes the silent sufferings of people who smile at us during the day and yet weep at night when they're alone. Lord, help us to be your caregivers to those around us, to be watchful, to be mindful, to be good readers of people, and to be people who bring truly comfort and encouragement to those around us each and every day. So, Lord, as we enter into your teaching time for us this morning, may nothing I say or do get in the way of what you would have to teach each of us this morning, both here and online. And change us, God, to be more like Christ, not like each other, but more like Christ in all of our interactions with you and through your word and through the presence of your spirit with us. I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, I had a moment in my office on Thursday morning that we've all faced at one time or another, that moment of dread where you're not quite sure what to do next, where my laptop booted up, turned on, I came up with the opening message, update available, do you want to continue? And there's that momentary pause where you say, I really should do this, I really want to do this, I really know I need to do this, but what happens if I push this button? And on more than one occasion in the past, I like computers and all that, more than one occasion, Cash, I've pushed that button. And I've not been thrilled with the results. Because after the update process, you then get that message that says, file not found. Cannot continue. Need to restart. Or you need to start over again. And maybe you haven't had that, a moment with your computer. Maybe it's been with something else. Maybe it's been a recipe that's gone bad where you've been in the middle of it and all of a sudden you just realize, I just can't fix this. And you throw it out and start over again. Or you're working on a home construction project. Lowe's, I'm sure, thrives. Home Depot thrives on the home do-it-yourselfers who say, let me just patch this together. Let me just do this and it gets by. And you realize that you just try to do that one little get by, that what you really need to do is sort of rip the whole door off and start over again from scratch. See, so often in our lives, we like to sort of just patch things over, a little bit of spackle, a little bit of paint, you know, just little color, a little duct tape, just to sort of just to get by. When in fact, what really needs to happen in our lives, and then maybe in that situation again, where you really just need to take it all down and from scratch and build it from the ground up again. And I don't know if you've been in that moment, but I've been in that moment in my life more times than not. And when it's easy things, like whether it's computers or recipes or home construction, those are the easy things. But when it's a chapter, a piece of your life where you're trying to sort of patch things over or just sort of get by with it, and you realize you really need to strip the whole thing off and start over again from the ground up, that's hard. And that's painful. And more times than not, when we don't do the hard work of starting over, we wind up doing more harm than good in the long haul. There are times in our life where we all need a complete do-over from the ground up. And that's what's happening in our passage today in Genesis chapter 6. Is what happens when God comes to that point with each of us who says, no, it's time to do this over again. I can't patch this. We can't just get by. We just can't put a little bit of a hope and promise in this. We really need to start all over again from the ground up. And maybe you've been in that position, maybe not. Maybe you think you never have to be. Well, you say, well, I'm one of God's children. I'm one of the family. I'm all set. I've got my relationship. That'll never happen to me. But I'm not talking about our relationship with God, although that's a part of it. But I'm talking about our behaviors in our relationship. A few weeks ago, we started in the book of Genesis, looking how God has started creation, put it on the time clock, and started it by his grace and put things in motion, and how quickly things fell apart in the early chapter of Genesis, in the early chapters of humanity, how quickly things fell apart. And we come to a moment in history when God looks at what he has done and says, okay, enough. Something has to change. And we need to do this over again. And maybe you feel uncomfortable with that concept of God. And maybe you'll quote verses like Psalm 145 that says, well, but God is patient, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. God has great grace and great mercy. Yes, he does. But we also forget passages like Numbers 14 that says the Lord is slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, forgiving sin and transgression. But, and I have said this over and over again, watch out for those buts in Scripture. Because there's something there for us to pay attention to and learn. And usually it's a change in our thinking, our change in our perception. But he will by no means clear the guilty. And he visits the sin of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. And as comfortable as a concept as it may seem, this week we come to a place in God's history with humanity where he says, enough, we have to start this over again. This just isn't working the way I wanted it to or intended it to be. And that's where we're coming into Genesis chapter 6, the story of Noah. Genesis 5, we have the descendants of Adam. We talked about the generations now that have passed. And we have seen already how sin has already begun to spread throughout humanity. Again, in these early days of human history, we've gone from Adam and Eve's disobedience to Cain's murder of his brother to Lamech's boasting of his murder over somebody who just did him, just did him wrong. And then even Lamech's now taking of multiple wives. And the breakdown of humanity so quickly in history. And in Genesis 6, God starts off by setting the clock in motion. Genesis 6:3 says, "My spirit will not contend with humans forever, for they are mortal. Their days will be 120 years. So God puts humanity on record and says, judgment is coming. The time is coming where you will have to be held accountable for your relationship and your life with me. You say, why would God have to do that? And he goes on in Genesis 6:5 to say this: "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man, women, humanity was great on the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Hear the statement that God has just made. Every intention, all equal, all the time, period. "And the Lord regretted that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart, so that the Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals, creeping things, the birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them." What an amazing condemnation of his creation. Creation that he has given free will in. You have the right to choose. You have the right to make your decisions. This is not how I intended. I hope you would choose differently, but you have not. And we've come to a place in human history with God where God says, I look through the face of the earth and there's nobody. Not a single person that I can look to any longer. But then there's a but. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. And you say, how bad was it? The description here of total and absolute corruption. Every intention, evil continuously. And God was grieved and regretted he had brought us about. Now this is what's sometimes called an anthropomorphism. It is giving human attributes to a being who is not human. And sometimes we do that all the time. You know, we talk about the hands of God, the eyes of God, the feet of God. You know, God is not human. We try to make him human, try to put, you know, human characteristics on him. And this is the best description we can have about how God was feeling about what had just happened and how he was feeling toward his creation. But what is being brought up, gotten to here is this whole idea about the doctrine of total depravity. Now, in our culture, in our day and age, and maybe even we even said it ourselves, we said, you know, well, I'm basically a good person. Yeah, I mess up now and then. I do a few wrong things. But I'm basically a good person. The trouble is, goodness is a relative term we use to define ourselves in relationship to other people. And the problem is there's no other person around by whom I should be able to judge myself, because every other person is just as corrupt as I am. Every other person is just as broken as I am. Now, your brokenness might be different than my brokenness, but we're still not perfect. So goodness becomes totally irrelevant to talk about in our relationship with each other, unless you have an absolute standard by which you can measure all goodness at all times. And God tells us he'd give you a standard. Mark chapter 10. Jesus is questioned. Good teacher, the person said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. That's our standard by which you can only judge goodness. It is irrelevant to talk about ourselves as good people unless you are being judged by an absolute standard by which we can judge goodness, and that standard is God alone. I am not good based upon you. I'm not based good upon my relationship with somebody else. You're not good about based upon your relationship with me, but we are only measured against God's standard, which is himself alone. Paul in Romans says, all have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And we try to make goodness and sin conditional based upon my relationship and the behaviors of other people, and it is totally irrelevant to do that. There is no basis for goodness unless it's measured against an absolute standard of goodness, and that's God. There is no basis for sin unless it's measured against an absolute standard for what sin should not be, and that's God himself. And we do it all the time. We use false standards. Well, at least I'm not as bad as Devin, which means I should be a pretty good person. Or I'm better than Matt. When you're going to a doctor, do you want to go to a doctor who's better than somebody else? Or do you want to go to a doctor who really you can trust that he will not make a mistake or she will not make a mistake in your diagnosis? Do you want to go to a better than mechanic? Well, my Uncle Phil's better than Mike. It just means he knows where the engine is. It doesn't mean he knows how to fix it. But we do it all the time. And the story of Noah, the account of Noah, brings us back to the reality is that there is no absolute standard of goodness in sin unless it's measured by God and His standards alone, His character, His nature alone, His teachings alone. All of us have fallen short. And the sad story in the flood is that there came to a point in human history where God said, we need to start over. I said this a few weeks ago, there's no such thing as private sin, that your sin affects somebody else. My sin affects somebody else in my life by my actions, my behaviors, my attitudes. And the greatest relationship it affects is my relationship with God. As a parent, you try to, early on in their growing up, you try to describe sin to them. Well, you made God, and sometimes they say, I've said this, well, you made God sad by what you did. Genesis 6 is the reminder about what happens when God is sad. That there are consequences to my actions. There are consequences when I abrogate my relationship with God, my behaviors, my attitudes, and my actions. And Genesis 6 is that harsh reminder when God says, enough. It's time to start over. Sin brings judgment. Genesis 6, 7. I will blot out man from whom I have created from the face of the earth, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry I have made them. The word here truly means just simply to erase these people. I'm going to cancel them. I'm going to obliterate. I will totally remove them from the collective memory. They will not exist in any way, shape, or form and any record any longer, period. It's like going to your family album and looking at that relative you don't like and ripping their picture out of the family album and saying, not there anymore. Or going to pictures and scrubbing out somebody's faces with markers. Computer programs, again, security programs that would go in and take a file and rewrite over it 100, 1,000 times to make it so scrambled that nobody can recover it. That's what God says I'm going to do to humanity. I'm going to totally erase them from the collective memory of creation. Moses in Exodus 32 says, wipe my name, Moses, from your book if you will not cancel the sin of the Israelites. It means we are ceasing to exist. That's a pretty harsh standard. It's a harsh judgment by God. It is also the same word that's used in Scripture when we talk to God and look to Him for forgiveness. We want God's forgiveness. We want Him to wipe away our sin and our memory of our sin and our response to our sin. Psalm 51, David says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out. Here's that same word again. Blot out, wipe away, erase, cancel, obliterate, totally remove from your memory my sins against you. We want that piece of it. But God says, no. It's all or nothing. Isaiah 43 says, I am He who blots out, God says, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. I will not remember your sins. We are grateful that God does that through Christ. We are grateful that God does that through the forgiveness of the cross, that He holds our sins against us no longer. But here God is saying the sin was so great, I am starting over again. See, we want the one and not the other because we truly do not want to be accountable for our sin. And God in Genesis 6 says there's an accountability. There's a debt to be paid. There's a bottom line. Now, one of the problems with stories like this, especially if you're familiar with them in Scripture, these accounts of Noah and the flood, we can sometimes get caught up in the side stories, and they're important. Then people make ministries based upon the side stories in Scripture. They talk about, you know, where did Cain's wife come from, or who was a Nephilim in Genesis 6, or, you know, how big was Noah's boat, where is Noah's boat now, how big was the flood, where was the flood. The problem is, and by we do that, we sometimes miss the overarching story that God is the lesson he's trying to teach us. That here in Genesis 6, God wiped away the face of humanity to start over again with a new generation of life because everyone had turned away from him. It was a preview of what he will do again at the end of time. Revelation 21 says, and he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making everything new. Write this down. These words are trustworthy and true. We're told again that God will do a recreation of the earth. The promise in Genesis 6, it will not be by a flood again. But when Christ comes back a second time, we will have a recreation of the heavens and the earth. All will be held accountable once again. God will give us a fresh start with him at that point. But here, God is giving a foretaste and a warning of what's coming. And here he chooses to use one man and his family to preserve his plan. But the harsh reminder in Genesis 6 with the flood is that eventually the tab for our sin comes due and it requires a payment. Sin brings judgment on you and me and everyone around us, and is inescapable. That's a pretty sad story if we just left it there. But the good news is, in every one of these stories, that God reminds us about the harshness, the reality, the cost of our sin, that there's always a thread of grace that God weaves through in all these stories. And that as much as God wants to remind us that in our sin there comes judgment, he wants to remind us that God provides grace as well in those moments of judgment. Story goes on, Genesis 6. But Noah, there's that but again. Always pay attention, because God wants to show you something. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. This is the account of Noah and his family. Noah was a righteous man. Blameless. Hear the contrast again. All sinned, always evil, continually evil. Noah, righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. That something in Noah, God said, was still oriented toward him. That something in Noah's attention, something in Noah's heart and spirit, still had him as an opportunity that was open towards God, that God was able to use Noah in this moment. Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. He walked faithfully with God. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood. Here's the story we know so well. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you. And you will come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, your sons' wives with you. See, in every act of judgment and accountability for sin, there is the thread and the reminder and the hope of God's grace. And we have to hold on to that and keep that in mind throughout Scripture from beginning to end. For all those who say, well, God's just this bad guy with a bad temper. In every story where God talks about accountability, he also talks about grace and provides that avenue of grace and of hope and of life, that lifeline of hope that we need. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden, but they're still allowed to make a life for themselves on the earth, to till the earth, to make the earth, and to thrive and to grow and raise a family. Cain, even in the murder of Abel, God sends him away, but Cain says, no, everyone will try to kill me. God says, no, I will protect your life, Cain. You can go out, but your life will still be spared. Here in the flood, all humanity would be wiped out, but Noah, you and your family will be safe. And Noah's not sinless. We're told in the later on that the ark, you know, when the ark finally comes out and they reestablish themselves, Noah comes out of the ark and he gets drunk. I mean, he's not a sinless guy. But his heart was still oriented toward God through all this. It was in the right direction. And God honored Noah's heart. And that's an act of grace. As an act of hope for all of us, that even in the middle of our own fallenness and brokenness, that God honors that spark, that place in our heart that's still oriented toward Him. This is not earning favor, but God granting favor because of the orientation of my heart and my actions. He doesn't do it on a whim. He does it because of His, again, perfect, infinite standard of good and evil. Right and wrong. It's not whimsical. It's not capricious. He doesn't wake up on the wrong side of the bed one day and say, today I like Devin, but tomorrow I don't. It's the same every moment at every chapter in our history and our life with Him. He honors, He protects, and He provides a way out of our brokenness. Everything we do, everything I do is always measured by His perfect, absolute standard of righteousness. And we live in a day and age where we all set our own standards. We all know that. We're doing it today. Every person in creation today, every person in our community, every person in our understanding, in our world, in our scope, in our sphere of influence, every person sets their own arbitrary standards. But the trouble is, whenever you set your own standard, there's always something lacking because my standard and your standard is never perfect. My standard and your standard, when I set it, is never perfect. Because it's based upon imperfect people acting in an imperfect world. And the trouble is, when I do that, somebody will always fail because my standard is not perfect. And when I set the standard for myself, I then change the standard so I will never fail, which then shows that the standard was not perfect to begin with. God's standards never fail because they never change. You and I are always covered and measured by His infinite standard of good and evil. And His infinite, perfect standard of grace as well. And sometimes, like in the story of Noah and the flood, sometimes you have to walk through the darkness to appreciate the standard of grace, to be able to live in that standard of grace. If you never read Lamentations 3, I encourage you to do it. It is the words of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is sometimes called the weeping prophet, and you read through his prophecies and you say, yeah, this guy really has a problem. But you understand his context. Jeremiah is prophesying to the city of Jerusalem, when God has issued His judgment again upon His people in Jerusalem. He has sent them into exile, and Jeremiah is preaching to those, the remnant who are left behind, the brokenness of the city, the beauty of the city which is now fallen. And he is weeping over the people there and what has happened to the city because the conditions of the city are because the people's, again, rebelling against God. And he's preaching to them. In Lamentations 3, he says this, and here's the encouragement, but the Lord will not cast off forever. These are people who have now been sent into exile. And he's speaking words of encouragement and grace. The Lord will not cast off forever, but even though he causes grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, for he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. There's the hope. Held up against God's absolute perfect standard, yes, judgment happens, but yes, grace is also available and possible. Hope is always there. Israel wandering the desert for 40 years after coming out of Egypt, after seeing the miracles that God did to deliver them from Egypt and still rebelling against him. Hey, let's build a golden calf. Where's God? I don't know. And God makes them wander through the desert for 40 years. Even there, God still spoke to them, still led them by the fire and the cloud, a reminder of his grace in the middle of their suffering. 70 years in captivity in Babylon, after they had rebelled again against God for so many years, God still speaks a word, a promise of return to them. See, every time God disciplines, there's always a thread of grace. There's always an act of compassion. There's always a remnant, a cloud, a fire, a savior, a way back to himself. And in Genesis 6, it's a man and his family and a boat. I've been told by people who own boats the two best days in a person's life of the boat is the day you buy one and the day you sell one. For Noah, it was the day that he lived on one. Noah, I will save you and your family. He makes a covenant. He makes a contract with Noah. Noah, I'm going to do this for you. My word is perfect. It will never fail. You can count on me keeping my word, Noah. And it's interesting in the Genesis 6 story, we have no conversation between Noah and God. Would you like to be a part of that conversation? Noah, 40 days and 40 nights, go build a boat, go to it. Here's a saw. What, are you crazy? There's no conversation here. We have it in other places. We have it with Elijah and God. God, you know, I'm sad, I'm sorry. God, take away my life. We have destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, would you destroy the city for the sake of 10 righteous people? We have that conversation. Paul says, 3 times I asked the Lord, but the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will all the more boldly boast of my weaknesses, so the power of God is upon me. We don't get to hear Noah's response, his conversation with God. And I'm sort of glad we don't. But all we get is this one simple statement in verse 22. Noah did everything just as God commanded him. Could I say the same thing under the same circumstances? In an absolute untenable position, with all that God was saying, with all that was going on, could I just simply respond by saying I did everything just as God had commanded him? Noah did. A thread of grace. A lifeline of hope. And the response we're told back is this. I will establish my covenant with you, your offsprings, and after you, then the birds and the animals, and all the animals come into the ark. And then God says, and this is the sign of the covenant I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for all future generations. See, God leaves behind a reminder of the covenants and contracts that he puts into place to remind us of his grace, of his power, of his mercy, of his hope. Always does that. Every time you look at the empty cross, you're reminded of God's covenant upheld, his grace provided, his hope provided for us, his reminder. I have set my bow in the clouds. It shall be a sign of the covenant between me and the earth. When I bring the clouds over the earth, the bow will be seen in the clouds. I will remember my covenant is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Every time you see a rainbow in the sky, it is a reminder of God's covenant. I will never do this in the same way again to humanity. It is his mark, it is his sign, it is a reminder to us that he always keeps his word with us. Water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. I will see it. I will remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. With every act of judgment, with every reminder of accountability, God always provides a thread of grace, a lifeline of hope, and a sign that he will always keep his word to us. That's what Jesus did on the cross for us. With every decoration you wear around your neck, with every t-shirt you wear with that sign, with every church you drive by with that symbol emblazoned upon it, is God's lifeline of hope that says, I will keep my word to you. This is my lifeline of grace. This is my word of hope to you and for all who will put their faith and their trust in me, who come to me for the forgiveness, for the obliteration, the erasure of your sins through Jesus' death on the cross. This is my word of hope to you. I will forgive you and hold your sins against you no longer. And the account of Noah and the flood is just that early reminder, that tease about what God will do. That taste of what God will always do for us. It is more than a cute kid's story with plush animals. It is a story of eternal significance, of the God of eternity speaking into our history to say, I do hold sin of high importance. But I also hold grace of higher importance that covers sin. It is a reminder of God's plan. And in case you forget God's plan and all the little details, here it is. God is sovereign in all creation. God has prepared heaven and earth as a home for himself and a people to live in a relationship. That's what Genesis is all about. God preparing heaven and earth as a home, as a place to live out in relationship with his creation. That God is looking for people to join him in his plan, and he will let no one or nothing stand in his way of that being accomplished. That everybody is either in the boat with God or is drowning outside the boat. There's no lifeboats. There's no life preservers. There's no flotsam. There's no jetsam to hold on to. You're either in the boat with God or you're in the water drowning. And that goes for every neighbor we have, every family member we meet, every person we work with, every kid you go to school with. You're either in the boat or you're out of the boat. But God always, through his grace, provides a way. And you and I, we can't join in except by an act of God's grace through a relationship with Christ. But when we hold on, when we jump in, when we enjoy that relationship of grace, God will always save. And he will always come through. Genesis 6 is a reminder that God gives us all a chance to start over again with him. And maybe you need that chance today. Maybe you have a broken, bruised, and abandoned relationship with God. Maybe you've thumbed your nose at him for years. Maybe you think you're too smart, too intellectual, too cultured, too whatever for this trivial relationship. But God says, now's your chance to start over with me again. And it starts today by joining with me in a relationship of grace through Christ. So two questions. How does this truth in Genesis 6, how does this change my life for this week? And who can I share this truth with? Because again, you're in the boat or you're out of the boat. And you and I are living with people who are either in or out of the boat each and every day. Who can I share this truth with and change their life and give them a lifeline of hope and grace of Christ? Let me pray. God in heaven, I just do thank you that you give us a lifeline of grace and hope. That in the middle of the floods of our life, in the middle of how overwhelmed we can feel, your hope and your grace is still there. It is still evident. It's still available to us to latch onto. And that you not only provide it, but you get in it with us. That's what Jesus did. He got into our brokenness with us to provide a way out through him. So I pray that today, God, you would help me, help us to measure ourselves against you, to measure our standard of goodness against you, to realize where we are lacking and come to you for that forgiveness, that hope, and that grace to start over again where we need it in each of our lives. And know that accounts like this remind us that you always keep your word. So in whatever way we need today, God, change us by this reminder in Scripture and give me an opportunity to change the life of somebody else this week through it. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.